I'm going to read just a few verses to you tonight out of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And of course, a very familiar passage of scripture. When we get to the first chapter of Deuteronomy, we realize this is the time where the journey is now ended. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They have come to a place, according to verse 2, called Kadesh Barnea. And there at Kadesh Barnea, they are standing on the brink of the promised land. They're waiting on God's instructions on what to do next. Amen. And God gives them that direction. And the Lord makes it very clear to them. In the sixth verse, the Bible says, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, You have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." But then the strange statement occurs in verse 26. God has told them, "This is the land that I promised to your fathers. This is the land that you can go in and possess it. Now I want you to enter in. Don't stay here any longer. Turn, go and enter into the land." But verse 26 says, "Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your heart, in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt." Isn't that a statement to make after being a slave in Egypt? And now God's delivered them and said, God must have delivered us because he hated us. But that's not why he brought them forth at all. He delivered them out of the hands of the Amorites, not to destroy them as they thought. But the Bible says in verse 28, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there," which were giants, of course. Now, let me just give you just a little brief summary of what's happening in this particular passage. They have now come out of bondage. Egypt is a type of the world. They have now passed through the sea. They are now set free from the enemy. Their enemy is behind them. They come to Kadesh Barnea, and God says, "I've set before you a gateway into the promised land." Now let me pause and say this. You may disagree with me, and I don't want to start an argument with you. A lot of people have sung it. A lot of people have talked about it, where they feel like that the promised land is like unto heaven. But the promised land of the children of Israel is not a type of heaven. Do you know why? Because there were still enemies in the promised land that they had to conquer. May I remind you, when we get to heaven, there are no more devils to fight. There are no more problems. There are no more curse. There is nothing there that we'll have to possess. There'll be no darkness. There'll be no pain. We'll live free from all of those things. So it can't be a type of heaven. But I tell you what I do believe that it is a type of. It is a type of victory. They are standing at the edge of victory. And God says, "If you want, go up and possess it, and I'll give you victory." But they said, "We will not go up." Do you realize three times at least in the Word of God, they came to this exact same place, Kadesh Barnea. And all three times they had an opportunity to enter in. The first time that we read about it in the Word of God, we read about it there in Numbers chapter 13. And when they came, the people rebelled. They looked at the cities. They looked at the size of the giants that were there. And the people rebelled and said, "We won't go." The next time you read about it, you come to Numbers 16. This time a man by the name of Korah has 250 princes that has risen up against Moses. And they say that they're not going in, and they rise up against Moses. And when they rise up against Moses, the end result was the earth opened up and swallowed them and swallowed the 250 princes, Korah and his entire crowd. But again, they rebelled and did not go in. The final time, we have Moses, the leader. He is there and he's there before God. And God says in Numbers 20 that the people were without water And God said, speak to the rock. And of course, Moses didn't speak to the rock. What did he do? He smote the rock. And God said, you rebelled against me. And Moses, now you're not going to enter into the promised land. You'll get to see it, but you'll not enter into it. So all three times, they were on the edge of finding victory. But all three times, they rebelled against what God wanted in their life. And any time you rebel against God, you're not going to have victory. See, they came out of Egypt, but yet when they had the greatest blessing in front of them, they refused to go where God wanted them to go. It is a picture of rebellion. And oftentimes people do not realize it, but when God directs us in anything, whether he touches your heart to be saved and you refuse to accept that, you're in rebellion against God, because God's saying it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when you refuse to come to God, you can say, well, I'm not against God. If you're not for him, you are against him. Rebellion. And here we see them three times. Why does God allow them to come on three occasions to step into victory? And really, that's the essence of this whole message, stopping short of victory in God. It's so easy to get right to the edge of victory, but stop short of what God really wants for us. Why did they do that? Why didn't they enter in? Can I tell you three simple reasons why I believe they didn't enter in? First of all, I believe they didn't enter in on the first occasion because they were satisfied. They were satisfied with the present. See, they were happy just getting out of Egypt, and they didn't want anything else. They were satisfied that God had brought them out, but they did not want to go in to what God wanted them to go into. They said, getting out of Egypt is good enough for us, so I just want to stay where I'm at. The problem was this. God had brought them out of Egypt, but they didn't have Egypt out of them. I'm glad for all three amens. Probably die off right here. There's some people that I've met in my Christian walk that really, when you meet them, they're constantly living like these Israelites were living. It's almost like they wish they were still in sin. They act like Christianity is a burden. They act like that they love Egypt more than what God is leading them into. That's why they still long for Egypt. That's why they talk about Egypt. That's why they'd rather live in Egypt than to live for God. They'd rather live like the world, act like the world. They really love the world more than they love the promises of God. But my friend, God has greater things for us than just bringing us out of Egypt. I'm telling you, I don't feel at home in this world ever since the Lord saved me. God did something in my life, and I don't think that you're happy with where you came from. I don't have to sit around and tell you what I used to be. I'd rather tell you, thank God I'm not that anymore. I'm not the person that I used to be, because God brought me out of Egypt, and God also wants to bring us into victory. I think that you can be happy serving the Lord. I don't think it's a burden to love the Lord. I don't think it's a burden to do what God wants you to do. I don't think it's work. I don't think it's a chore. I don't think it's a hardship. I think it's a blessing to step into the victory that God gives us. So number one, I think that they were satisfied. As long as you are satisfied doing nothing else for God, you'll do nothing else for God. If you're satisfied with your present condition, you can go as far with God as you want to go. You read your Bible last week as much as you wanted to read your Bible. Amen. You prayed as much as you wanted to pray. Amen. You go to church as much as you want to go to church. I realize sometimes sickness and other things hinder us, but I also realize there's a lot of people that just do not have the joy of stepping into victory. Praise God. Feeling a little lonely up here tonight, but notwithstanding, the Lord's still with me. Amen. But yet, we can't long for this world and love this world and have victory in our heart. Amen. It's a personal decision that we have to make. Number two, I think the reason that they didn't go in was plain and simple. They were scared of the people. It looked too much for them. It looked too big for them. It looked like something greater than they could accomplish by themselves. They couldn't see themselves defeating giants. They couldn't see themselves coming up to walled cities and walled cities falling before them. And when they got to thinking about all of that, it scared them. Amen. Has God ever brought you to the edge of something when you looked at your abilities and you looked at the task that God set before you? Amen. You knew you'd have great victory if you did it, but yet when you looked at it, you just had to say, I'm scared to step into that. A lot of you, the reason that you haven't turned your life over to the Lord, you can say what you want to because you're scared of certain people. You wonder how you're going to tell certain people you work with, certain friends you have, certain family members. You're scared of what you'll say to them after that you accept Christ as your Savior. Or else you're scared of their response to you, that they may cut you off, that they may not want anything to do with you anymore. And you know what? I hope that doesn't happen, but sometimes it does. Sometimes they'll look at you and say, if you're following the Lord, I'm not going to communicate with you anymore. I'm cutting you out of my life. I've seen people get saved and they no longer get to go to their family gatherings because the family doesn't want them there. They think they're a fanatic. They think they're crazy. But remember that old song, though the world doesn't go with them, I'm still going to follow Jesus. If nobody else goes, you've got to make up your mind. If your husband or wife don't go, I've got to see the Lord. I've got to make heaven my home. I've got to serve God. If the whole world turns their back on Jesus, let's make sure that we're following him. Scared. Scared. Scared to tell people. You say, well, why would anybody be scared? Well, have you seen the reaction of this ungodly world today to Christians? They hate us. They despise us. They don't like what we have. They'll say things like, you think you're better than everybody else. No, I think Jesus is better than everybody else. And I just want to follow him and please him. And we've got to make up our mind that we're going to follow him no matter what the world does. But finally, I think that they didn't go in to victory and stop short of victory, not only because they were satisfied with the present and scared of the people, but I think they were skeptical of the promise of God. They could believe God for some things, but couldn't believe God for other things. Amen. They could believe God as long as God was sending plagues. But when those plagues come, it didn't touch them. There were no flies in Goshen. There was no fear of death for those who had the covering of the blood. Amen. It was touching others, but not touching them. We can believe God for that. We can believe God when we get on the other side of the sea and the enemy has collapsed and the chariots and horses are now gone. We can believe God for that. They could believe God to get them out of Egypt. They couldn't believe God to take them into the promised land.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now, here's a thought that crossed my mind. When you've been doing this as long as I've been doing it, in 42 years of preaching, what I'm about to say sums up the modern church in America today. People want to trust God with their soul, but they don't want to trust God with their life. In other words, Lord, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want you messing with my life. I don't want you bothering my plans. I want to do what I want to do. And Lord, if you fit into it some way, that's just fine. I'll put a social media post up how good you are and praise you for it and go on. But if it interrupts my plans, then Lord, I'd just as soon you leave me alone. I'll trust you with my soul. I don't want to trust you with my life.
Amen.
But if we really want to step into victory, we've got to trust God with our all.
Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord.
When I was studying for this sermon, for some reason I couldn't get my mind off of Mary and her alabaster box. You remember that? She brought that alabaster box. In fact, the Bible says how much the precious ointment was worth. If you do a study on it, you'll find almost everyone agrees it was probably worth, at that time, at least 1 year's salary. The ointment that was in that probably came from India. It was known as the ointment of the kings. Kings were known to have that particular ointment. And because of the long journey and the hazards in getting it there, it was one of the most precious ointments of the day. But my question that kept running through my mind, how did she get that? Amen. She was a prostitute before she met the Lord. I don't want to offend anybody, but the Word of God's the Word of God. Amen. She made her living in sin before she met Jesus. And I was wondering, what's this woman doing with a box of ointment that's so valuable? And in Jewish traditions, I only found three possible areas that it could be. I'm not going to pretend to say which one it was, but it may have been all three of them. Number one, sometimes girls, if they were an only daughter, a father of an only child that was a daughter, sometimes had such high hopes for that child that one of the greatest gifts he would give her is an alabaster box with this ointment in it. And she was commanded, don't break it until you find the right man. And when you marry the right man, then you take this ointment and let them know that you are the most valuable person in the world to me.
Praise the Lord. Praise God.
That's one possibility. I'm about to preach tonight.
Praise God.
The second possibility is they teach that possibly she got that ointment through the money that she made through her sinful occupation. And don't be offended by that. She broke that and poured out on Jesus.
Amen.
The third possibility that existed during that time is that some teach and preach that the alabaster box, you know, they didn't have ways of advertising her profession. So what they would do sometimes is put this alabaster box in the window, and with the smell that would come out onto the street, then that would let customers passing by know this is a place where a prostitute's at. That's how she drew her customers. I don't think it's soaked in entirely.
Amen.
First of all, it could have been the first one because she met the man that's worth everything of any value in this world. Second of all, she met the man that is worth more than anything you can ever make in your living. You may have a great living, you may have a great income, and God bless you if God has enabled you to have health and mind enough that you've got a great income and a great living. But can I tell you, you sum it all up and you gain it all and you get everything in this world, and after it's all over, the world and everything in it is not worth what it means to serve Jesus. For the soul is more valuable than this world and everything that's in it. And when we come to the Lord, we're saying, Lord, I'm going to leave all of this behind. I'm going to leave it all in the past because it's worth it. When I leave, I can't take it with me. But Lord, you'll be with me. And the third possibility, she's saying, Jesus, now that I met you, I don't need this old life anymore. I found victory in you, Jesus. I don't need that life any longer. I've found a better way. I've found a sweeter life. I'm not planning on going back to it. I don't need this anymore, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I've made my mind up to go with you, Jesus. Can I tell you, he is worth giving our all to. But it is true. If we're really honest, we can understand that. For example, when all of our neighbors get cancer, it's easy to lay our hand on them and pray for healing. But what about when you get cancer? When our neighbors lose their job, it's easy to say, I'll pray God will give you another job. But when you lose your job, how much victory do you have then? It's easy if all of your family is saved to say to people that have children that's wayward, I'll pray for your children. But what if it's your child that's hooked on drugs? And you can't catch them in the right frame of mind to even tell them about Jesus. Skeptical. Skeptical. None of us know what we'll face from day to day. Friday morning, it's about dawn. I had left and I forgot something. Don't laugh. That don't get better with age. So I had to go back in the house. At first I was aggravated, saying, Cal, you're losing your mind. What's the matter with you? Somebody said, write it on a post-it note. I wouldn't have room to see the steering wheel if I put everything on a post-it note. And I went in, the phone rang. It was one of our folks. They said, there's fire trucks down at your son and daughter-in-law's and grandkids' house. So I thanked them, hung the phone up, went down. My daughter-in-law had left with our granddaughter to take her to school, and she was going on to work. They have a little baby, 4 or 5 months old. My son was with the baby. The darkness of night, it's been a long night, and the baby had fallen asleep. He fell asleep, and long story short, something on the stove caught on fire. And when he awakened out of a dead sleep to a blackened house. And the firefighters was there saying, son, that don't happen. And he thought, had presence of mind, he heard the baby whimper. He grabbed the baby and ran out of the house and realized that he couldn't even tell what time of day, was so disoriented. The smoke had come in so much he couldn't tell what time of day it was. He didn't realize that his wife had already left with her other child. And when he got out, immediately he ran to the neighbors. Fire truck was coming by, fireman coming by. He attends our church, saw the smoke, hit the button, no time at all. Fire departments from everywhere in, doing their part. When the fireman was telling that, they said, that just doesn't happen. And I said, it can happen with God. Everybody says, well, did they have insurance? You don't really know what you have till you use it. They paid some premiums. I don't know what they've got. They don't know what they've got. But I'm not saying it for that reason. It really doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is, either we believe God's word or not. I once was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Either it's the word of God or it's not the word of God. Either God will fight your battle for you or he'll not fight your battle for you. I can go into revivals across this country and ask Christians, are there mountains that seem too high for you to climb? Are there rivers that seem too wide to swim? And by the dozens, they'll raise their hand. But then when you ask them, take a step of faith, step into God's promise, and let God give you peace. They refuse to come. Why? Because sometimes we'll say, Lord, I'll trust you with my soul. But when it comes to trusting you with my life, that's a different story. If we're going to see a great meeting in Moorhead, Kentucky, we're going to have to trust the Lord with all of it. Everything. Everything that we have, it's his. Everything that we are, it's him. Everything that we hope to be, it'll be for him and his glory. It may not be the way of the world, but it still works.